Well, I had a sermon where I was going to finish up this last part of 1 Peter. And I'm going to kind of look at the introduction, but I'm going to do a two-parter now because really, we probably heard a better explanation, an example of a sermon of how to live out what Paul is going to kind of indicate in this last part of how he did it. But we've already heard how Bobby and how Eric did it, and so I'm going to just kind of put a little emphasis on what they've done right here, and we will finish up that one more week. But we are living in a divided nation, and this is not unusual, because how many of you know what God wants to do is bring people together? As a matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus died for was to take the Gentiles and the Jews and make them one. And bring everyone together. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter where you're from, if you're a barbarian or if you're civilized. We're all one in Christ. And coming to know who Christ is brings us together. But the world is divided because it's the domain of the devil. And he divides people by telling them, Tim, here's what's important. What do you want? What do you want from your life? How can you manipulate things and people around you to get it? Bottom line is you can be a nice person and get along because that'll help you get what you want. But there's some place that you have to draw the line that you have to get what you want. And your interest is not the same as Dave's. And so there's going to be some conflict that's in here, and this is inevitable. You can't get run over. You've got to think of number one. And you got to take care of yourself, and you've got to take care of your family. And so there are vested interests involved in how things play out in this world. And so human beings who are not united under God eventually will become divided, sometimes within a family. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us not only a family that's divided can't stand, but he tells us a kingdom or a nation that's divided in itself cannot what? It can't stand. Interests will get so different that we just cannot live together. However, the Bible tells us that Jesus, it's very important to him that even though we're in the world, we're not of the world because the church cannot be divided. As a matter of fact, in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. And what is going to happen is the church will become so divided that the world can't even see or understand what the message about Christ could be, because there's so much infighting, there's so much disagreement, there's so much condemnation of people, and there's so much vulnerability to run off on false teaching that the message of Christ becomes very unclear. And it's easy for, when the Antichrist comes, for him to deceive the entire world. Because the message of Christ has been diluted. And so in John 17, Jesus is praying before he goes to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking of the disciples in that room. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. And so Jesus is praying for them, for all the Christians leading up to us, for all the Christians that will come after us. And here's what he prayed. He said that all of them may be what? One. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, everybody knows eventually that vested interests divide people. But Christ brings people together, and people think of the interests of others rather than just the interests of themselves, knowing that God will take care of us, his children. He says in John 17, 23, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. This is his prayer for the church. To let the world know, here's what we're in unity about. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the message of the church is that people can look here and they can tell that we love each other because God loves us. We don't have to fight with one another to get position or to get advantage, because God is taking care of all of us, and we are one in the desire to make his name renowned in the earth. We want to make sure that everybody understands how good God is and how freeing being in his family and being surrounded with his love makes our lives. So the question that we come down to is this: to whom do we belong? Who do we belong to? Well, we know as Christians we belong to God. He created us, and we were his from the beginning. We didn't recognize that. We didn't listen to him. We went our own way. We ignored him. We made our bed, but thank goodness he didn't want us to just have to sleep in it. But he loved us, and he sent Christ to this earth in the flesh to die for us, to reveal to us who he really was. Not just the significance of our sin, but the willingness to forgive and to take our sin on his back and offer redemption to us through Jesus Christ. And so we've been twice over the possession of God. One, he created us, and two, he died for us and bought us back from captivity. So we belong to him. And what does he tell us to call him? Our Father. Isn't that amazing? He brings us back, but he doesn't just bring us back into his kingdom. He brings us back into his family. He brings us back and he tells us to call him Father. What does it mean to be part of God's family? I want you to think about that for just a minute. What does it mean to be part of God's family? Where do our minds go when we first hear that question? What does it mean to be part of God's family? You know, when I was younger, I immediately went to things like, well, it means that I have the responsibility to treat Lisa well. I have the responsibility to assist Eric in what he's doing. I have the responsibility to give him my resources and all those things. And because we love someone, we do feel a responsibility to do for them, right? But why are we in God's family? It's not because of who we are or what we can give. We're not a valuable part of God's family because we can offer something to God now that we're finally on his team. We're in God's family because he what? He loves us. We're in his family simply because God saw worth in us when we didn't even see it ourselves, because most of us in this room, some of us came to Christ as a child where we were brought up and we saw the value of God. Most of us in this room ended up getting to a place where we realized that we weren't worth what we thought we were. Our lives were falling apart. We recognized we don't make good decisions, and we have dug ourselves in a hole we don't think we can get out. The only hope we have is Christ. And so we come in and we are humbled before God. And we realize that without God loving us and seeing us in a state where we have nothing to offer, we don't have any hope. But that's who our God is. He's the one who loves us and cares about us and gives us hope. We love because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We are able to love others because God loves us and has set us free. We don't have to chase after all the things that we thought we had to have to be fulfilled in life, because now we recognize that nothing fulfills us other than his love and being in his family and being with him forever. 1 John 4:16 says this: we know and rely on the love God has for us. That's what it means to be part of God's family. It means that we've come to the recognition that he is our heavenly Father and that we're in his family simply because of his goodness. We have been adopted into that family, and we are grateful to be there. We are grateful to be part of a place where we can trust in our Father. We can trust in our heavenly Father. We can rely on his love. We don't have to worry about what's happening. Nothing passes through his hands that he's not protecting us and providing for us the things we need to accomplish his will for us. And we are willing, because of his love for us and the sacrifice he made for us, to be able to endure some hardship in order to return that love to him. Now, I know when I was a teenage boy, I didn't have that in my heart. I knew my dad was getting older and it was hard to mow the lawn. But do you know what? I didn't just think, man, my dad needs my help. This is an opportunity for me to return to him all the love and all the blessings he's got. Let me get out there and mow that lawn. How many of you felt that way as teenagers? I thought, oh man, you know, can I hide so I don't have to mow the lawn? Well, can I leave it to dad to do that? But we come and we're able to know and rely on the love God has us. Why? Because God is what? God is love. And what that's really saying is, it doesn't mean God is love, like love is God. But what it means is, God is love. That is his character. If you turn in the dictionary to love, there's his picture. Christ is the picture of what true love really is. Whoever lives in God, whoever love lives in God and God in him. This is really interesting because when we become Christians, real Christians, we are born again. We are transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are given a new heart. We had a heart of stone. In other words, if you can get something that I need for me, I'm all arms. If you're going to cause me a problem, this relationship is over. Because it revolved around me and what I needed. It wasn't like God's love. It wasn't based on trying to meet a need, because within myself, I have everything that I need and I'm secure. It revolves around me. And so we can't not love like God does until we know him and know his love. But if we live in that love, which is a characteristic of people who actually see God, then God is in us. 1 John 4:8 tells us this. It says, whoever does not love does not know God. You know, these are the kind of scriptures we don't talk about a lot. But if I'm born again, I'm a different person. If I seek God with all my heart, I start to understand and to know him. If I don't seek God with all my heart, he's a mystery to me. I don't understand what his will is. If I don't understand God's love for me and I don't let that change me, and I can't love other people, well, I didn't know who God was. I didn't understand who God is, because God is what? At the very core of who he is, as he reveals himself to, who is he? He is the one who sacrifices himself for someone who doesn't deserve it, but needs it desperately. Because God is full of compassion. God sees potential. God is not willing to cut someone off and let their life be a waste, not if he can redeem it. It goes on in verse 20 and it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. Let that sentence sink into you. Here's the difference between thinking a godly perspective and thinking a worldly perspective. It is a revealing statement that is made to draw a line between a heart that is in tune with God and a heart that is completely out of sync with God. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How serious is Jesus when he prays that our unity be made complete? How serious are you when one of the great desires you have is that your family is together in harmony and unity? That's important. It's difficult when it's not. And in this world, with worldly thinking, it's near impossible. God is love. Here's the problem. What does love mean? What does love mean? A big problem that we have is the world defines things for us, and we think with a worldly perspective. And if we define what God is saying by the world's standards, we're going to be in big trouble, because that's not what God is trying to say. That's someone who has ears to hear, but they don't hear. So what does love mean? You know, in our society, we confuse love and like. And we use them together. Now, when I'm defining love, your love for me, I know what love is. When I'm defining my love for you, I really mean like. And it's a very, very different way to use the word. Like involves a feeling. I love ice cream. Well, it makes me feel good. It's causing me a lot of problems. My wife doesn't love that I eat ice cream, which I don't eat much, right? But I love ice cream, right? No, I like ice cream because of the way it makes me feel, okay? That's not love. Like involves a feeling. Love involves a decision. They are much, much different. Love could have a feeling with it, but it doesn't necessarily have to have a feeling with it. Hopefully, love will produce a feeling, but that's not guaranteed. But if I live my life and in my mind, I know that what love is a decision I make, but when I really look at the way I practice it, it's a feeling. Then I'm going to be in real, real trouble. This is why Jesus can tell you, love your what? Love your enemies. Okay, there's no feeling involved in that. I don't like it when somebody persecutes me, but I'm supposed to bless them. I don't like it when someone talks bad about me, but I'm supposed to bless them and to speak good and try to build them up and encourage them. Hopefully they'll grow to a place where they won't act like that. But love is a decision that I make. That's why love can be a command. We are commanded to love. You can't command someone to feel good about someone else. If someone is stealing stuff out of your garage at night, we can't command you to like them. We can't command you to have a good feeling about them. As a matter of fact, if you stop and think about it, most people who get married, when I have people come in for premarital counseling, one of the things that I do them is I ask them, why do you guys want to get married? And they'll give me a long list of things like that, and I'll say, what do you notice about that list? And eventually they will answer the question until they finally say, well, I guess the reason I want to get married is about how I feel or what I think that person's going to do to make me feel a certain way. And I say, exactly. And then I'll ask him, I'll say, well, what do you think God's purpose for you getting married is? And that one usually draws a blank. But when we get married, nobody in here vowed that they would feel the same pleasant feelings they had about that person all of their life. I didn't get up there and vow that I would always be infatuated with the way that Robin looks. I would always be happy with everything that she does. No, I vowed that I would love her and be faithful to her in sickness and in health. Yeah, thanks for helping me there. I'm trying to remember my vows. Let's see. Yeah, richer or poorer. And hey, Robin, here's what you got. When she married me, I had hair. When she married me, I was in shape. What happened? She didn't vow that she would always look and think, whoa. She vowed that she would love me, not always like me. And I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands, because some of you are sitting by your spouses. But how many of you would agree that you cannot keep the vow of liking and feeling positive about your spouse? That's not going to happen, right? If you think marriage is bound on that, if you think that love is a feeling, you know what happens? life, age, children, stress with finances. And what happens is that you don't have the same feeling you had for that person when you married them. And so you think something is wrong. And you know who you think something's wrong with? Them. Because they don't make you feel the same way. And so you know what happens? You start thinking to yourself, I'm going to draw back right here because I'm not feeling the same way about this person. I'm considering a divorce. And if things change and I start to feel differently, then I'm going to call it off. But what do you think the odds are if I've pulled back from somebody and I'm watching them because they don't make me feel the same way, and it would never enter my mind that I don't make them feel the same way. But even if they did feel the same way, as they notice me drawing back and pulling away from them and becoming colder, how many of you think that this is probably going to end in the wrong place? That's not what I vowed. It's not what Robin vowed. She vowed to love me like I turned out. Sorry. It's not all bad, is it? She vowed to love me because that is what she vowed to do. It was a decision she made to take care of me. I've seen some of you love people in very, very difficult situations. I just looked back there and saw Terry. And watched. It's difficult when you have a spouse who has got cancer. It's difficult when you have to be a caregiver. That's when you find out if you understood what love was. That's when you find out, because that's what you vowed for. Love begins with a decision. I am going to treat this person like God wants me to, regardless of what those circumstances are. I am committed to do it. Like begins with a feeling. I want to do it. When I was 10 years old and my dad said, son, you can help me mow the lawn, you know what? I couldn't wait to get that lawnmower out. When I was 16, if I saw that lawnmower, if I could somehow sabotage it so it wouldn't start, that would be good. But like is different. Love involves what? Love involves sacrifice. That's what it involves. That's what it is. I am saying that I am going to sacrifice whatever it takes for to meet your need, for your benefit, not for my benefit. That's what love is about. That's what Christ did for us. It involves a sacrifice. I love 1 John 3:16. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus did what? He gave up his life for us. When the Bible says we were his enemies, when the Bible says that we were worthless to God's cause, when the Bible said that we were someone who was not advancing the kingdom of God, but we weren't gathering, what were we doing? We're scattering. We're not causing people to desire to be like someone who has a relationship with God because of how good it is and how good it makes them. We're just like the world sometimes, or we certainly were. But Christ gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's our calling, to live a life worthy of the love that Jesus Christ showed us. And so we also are called to an action. Love begins with a decision, but is always followed by an action. If love is not followed by an action, you know what it was? Like. I liked the idea of it until I found out what it was. Because I didn't make a decision to be committed to do something that I would have to sacrifice. I made a commitment to do something that was going to make me feel good, that was going to be beneficial to me. And that is not what love is. This is how 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. He sacrificed himself that we could find joy. that we could find peace, that we could find faith, that we could find hope, that we could find the strength to seek and follow God, that we could see his great love for us, and we could find a heart that was willing to lay down our lives as a sacrifice for him, that we might find salvation. In verse 10, it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. It's not reciprocal. That's the misconception that people have. I don't love because I'm going to get loved back. I love because I have been overwhelmed with God's love, and it's what I want in life. But he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do we see our lives as an opportunity for people to see the dramatic change that Christ has made in our hearts, the different perspective we have, and realize that God has given us fullness of life? And I don't want to live an empty, bitter, you know, life that's full of strife and struggling to try to get ahead and make sure that I keep my position and no one gets above me or takes away what I want. I don't want that. I want the freedom of being able to know I'm loved and to be able to give love without fear that whatever I give is going to put me in a position where I don't have, because God has given me and will give me all I'll ever need. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to what? To love one another. When you start talking about what does it mean to be part of the church, this is what it means. This is what it is. God has saved us out of the isolation and the self-centeredness of the world into his family, where he pours out his love on us, and that changes our heart, and we pour out our love on each other. So what it means to be the church is to be consumed with God's love. And if we don't love, if we don't have love, and if we're not looking at our lives and seeing the action that the decision to love makes, then what are we? We're liars. There are a lot of churches here today, especially as we move into the last day, where the message of Christ, the simple message of Christ, gets so confusing, and it's about doctrine and arguing over little points of doctrine rather than over the transformation of salvation and having those beautiful attitudes that Jesus talks about that are characteristic of his children. And we look out, and there are so many people in the United States today who are part of a church, and they have a religious shell, and they're going to come because they have participated, they have listened, but they haven't loved. And when they come before Christ, to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, I don't know you. Our hearts are not together. You like the feeling of all the religious stuff when you're around it and when it's to your benefit, but man, anytime you're asked to give anything, even a little attention to someone else, to see someone who's sitting beside you that looks like they're having trouble today, and just to look over there and just say, hey, can I take a few minutes out of my time to listen to you? Oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen, what I might need to give. Your heart is not there. I don't know who you are. My family is a family that is captivated by my love and comes together and practices my what? They understand the simplicity of the love of God. And they are motivated to show us. As a matter of fact, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made what? Complete in us. Explain to me how you can love God. I mean, you can't see him. He has no needs for you to meet. You can't talk to him like we're talking. But you know the object that he died for, that he cares about, is sitting next to you in this room. And that he cares about them and that he wants to meet their needs, but he doesn't have a physical arm here on earth now that Christ is not here. And Christ is not coming back like that. Who's the body of Christ? You are. You're the body of Christ. What does it mean to be the church? I'm the hands, I'm the ear, I'm the tongue, I'm the feet. I'm the one who helps somebody move in. I'm the one who cooks a meal. I'm the one who sits down and listens when there's a problem. I'm the one who flips over and says, let's try to find what God wants. I am involved in the action of loving people where God wants love to be sown. That's what it means to be the church. And when we do that, we grow in love. We grow in the understanding of love. We grow in seeing the power of love. We grow in desiring to be and experience what God wants us to have. And we have created a place in the United States where serving God and being a part of his family is about attendance and maybe about concentration. And that's a tough one because a lot of us think that, you know, we can sit in here and that's good enough. We don't actually have to be listening or whatever. And I'm not saying you have to listen to me. I'm saying that these words that I'm writing, the important thing is that you're listening to God. And it's not so much what happens and what you get out of here. It's whether or not you take those things back and you are searching for God and what he's trying to say to you with all your heart. And this might spur you to think of a different scripture that you listen to. You might not even be concentrating on the scriptures I'm going over. But are you seeking God with all your heart? Most important, or above all, continue to what? Show deep love for each other. So here's the question. How do you show God's love to God's family? That's what the church is about. Jesus prays that we're all in unity about understanding that we are here to accomplish his will, to honor him, to show the greatness of who he is. And who is he? He is love. He is love defined. And so the question is, how do you make a decision to love the people around you in the local fellowship, the local body of Christ? What is the decision you've made, and how are you carrying it out? What do you do when you come here to worship that has to do with building up and encouraging and listening to and praying for and supporting and knowing the people who are around you? Because that's what the church is. That's a difficult question for us to ask, isn't it? You know why? Because all the questions that the Bible asks are what you're called convicting. When I ask that question, I know that my flesh, my human nature, does not want to surrender some things like that. Am I the only one who feels that way? You know what it calls? It calls for me to deny myself, to pick up my cross, and to follow Christ and to make him first and to do the things that he wants me to do, even though I think I could get immediate pleasure doing something else. He wants what kind of commitment from me? A full commitment. And how does the world know that Jesus Christ has come? Because of our love for what? For one another. We can preach all the truth that we want, and someone can hear that truth and take that seed in their heart with joy and then come into our presence and have it all choked out because they look around and they feel like, well, wait a second, hold it. This is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not what I said it was going to be. But it's about us continually growing and expanding and realizing that our interaction with one another and loving one another and wanting one another to grow in Christ and to experience all God created us for, doing His will as individuals. We want to support one another for that. We want God glorified in every single life. That is what God's family is about. And sometimes this world's got so many distractions, we forget it. And I say that, and I can give that message here, and I know I'm not beating you down with that message, because that's why most of you are here. It's because we have seen that, we've experienced that, but we need to experience it more. You know, we all fall short of the glorious standard of God, right? And we've got a long, long way to go to be able to say that we are loving each other the way Christ loved us. Now, we've got a good start on it, but we've got a ways to go, and we should be thinking about it. We should be thinking about that. We should be asking that question: how do I serve God? When I walk into this place, is it about me getting encouraged? Is it about me being picked up? Is it about me having some fun with my friends? All of that's a benefit. What it's really about is coming here to glorify and serve God by living out the love that He had for me to the other people in my family, knowing that whatever I give will be given back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Love is found where it's given away. And we never outgive the Lord. And as we participate in the life He wants us to have, there's no telling how great it will be. Jesus says it's life in all its fullness. Well, I'm going to just ask you to kind of click us to the very end right there. And if you'll bow your head with me, we're going to take just a moment. I want you to respond to God. And I want you to just take a moment and just say, God, my heart is open before You. And what I want You to do is just search my heart right now and help me to be able to make the decision not to live in the comfort of my flesh, but to be able to choose to follow Your Spirit and to live the life of love You want me to have. What can I do? I'm here right now and I want to make the decision to do Your will in my life. Tell me what the next small step is. Shine that light on my next step and help me to see right now what You want me to do to love my brothers and sisters in a better way than I have been. So take a moment and just converse with God and let Him speak to you. Lord God, we come to You as Your people. We come to You as Your children. And we are so grateful that You love us. We're so grateful that You called us by name, that You called us individually into Your kingdom, and we were adopted as individuals into Your family. And God, we confess to You that sometimes we have limited so much the things that You wanted us to do. That sometimes we've been so fixated on ourselves and what we enjoy that our eyes have not been open to opportunities that You have let pass before us, where we could engage and just put a little cup of cold water into a situation that could quench the thirst of someone with Your love, that could let them understand where they can find that water, that living water. It's in You. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us. We thank You that You work with us. And we thank You even for today, for maybe whatever little bit of eye opening that You have given us to be able to see a little clearer what it means to be Your child in Your kingdom. And Lord, we want to please You. We want to grow to be more and more like you. We want our hearts to have the same driving beat as yours. We want to see you do the things in our lives and through our lives that is impossible with men, but is the plan of God. We're in a place, Lord, without the power of your Holy Spirit transforming hearts, we are in desperate trouble. And we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to realize that we are your tool to bring solution. We're the voice who brings the truth and the love of Christ to those around us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us become a people that just shines forth the love and the truth of God in every situation, and we're aware of the opportunities to share that. Lord God, we need that. We need that transformation of our world, and we know it starts with your church. And so we cry out to you, Lord, and we ask you to give us a desperate desire to be that shining light on a hill. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask you to make us, because we know those times are getting closer. We don't know if this is the last days or if we're coming into the last days, but we know if you don't act in our lives, it will be the last days for us. And we want to be, Lord, when you return, ready, a church ready for you. We want to be a people that are dedicated and working diligently to accomplish your will in this world. And our eyes are open to the things that you value. And so we lay our lives down for you as Christ laid his life down for us. We are your children, and we ask you, Lord, to mold our hearts and make us into real fishers of men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.